I'd just like to say thank you to the choir for that beautiful song of worship, which I hope will serve as something of a frame into which I can place my remarks. These past 6 months have been a wonderful season for us as a church. Last spring, we ushered in the 150th anniversary of the organization. On April 6th, when we were similarly convened in General Conference, we spanned most of the continent and reached across a century and a half of history when we spoke from the humble birthplace of the church to the vast congregation assembled in this tabernacle. Since then, with music, with dancing, with drama, we have portrayed the epic story of the building of Zion in the latter days. We have refreshed the remembrance of our past and paid reverent tribute to those who gave so much to make possible that which we enjoy today. There has been stirred within us a spirit of thanksgiving to Almighty God for the wondrous manner in which He has woven the tapestry of His divine purpose. We have been reminded that we are an important part of the fulfillment of a great prophecy. All of this has been done in the spirit of Jubilee, but there is much yet to be done. In ancient Israel, each 50th year was observed as a jubilee year with remembrance and celebration. But there was also a mandate urging generous forgiveness and a lifting of the hand of oppression. Now in 1980, as we draw the curtain on 150 years of our history, it becomes us as a grateful people to reach out with a spirit of forgiveness and an attitude of love and compassion toward those whom we have felt may have wronged us. We have need of this. The whole world has need of it. It is of the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He taught it. He exemplified it as none other has exemplified it. In the time of his agony on the cross of Calvary, with vile and hateful accusers before him, they who had brought him to this terrible crucifixion, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." None of us is called on to forgive so generously, but each of us is under a divinely given obligation to reach out with pardon and mercy. The Lord has declared in words of revelation, "My disciples in days of old sought occasion against one another and forgave not one another in their hearts. And for this evil they were afflicted and sorely chastened. Wherefore I say unto you that ye ought to forgive one another. For he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord, for there remaineth in him the greater sin. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men. And ye ought to say in your hearts, let God judge between me and thee, and reward thee according to thy deed." How much we have application of this God-given principle and its companion principle of repentance of which President Romney has so persuasively spoken. We see the need for it in the homes of the people, where tiny molehills of misunderstanding are fanned into mountains of argument. We see it among neighbors where insignificant differences lead to undying bitterness. We see it in business associates who quarrel and refuse to compromise and forgive, when in most instances, if there were a willingness to sit down and quietly speak one to another, the matter could be resolved to the blessing of all. Rather, they spend their days nurturing grudges and planning retribution. Guy de Maupassant, the French writer, tells the story of a peasant named Hachacoma, who at harvest time came on market day to the village. While walking through the public square, his eye caught sight of a piece of string lying on the cobblestones. He picked it up and put it in his pocket. His actions were observed by the village harness maker with whom he had previously had a dispute. Later in the day, the loss of a purse was reported. Hachacoma was arrested on the accusation of the harness maker. He was taken before the mayor, to whom he protested his innocence, showing the piece of string he had picked up. But he was not believed and was laughed at. The next day, the purse was found, and Hachacoma was absolved of any wrongdoing. But resentful of the indignity he had suffered because of a false accusation, he became embittered and would not let the matter die. Unwilling to forget, he thought and talked of little else. He neglected his farm. Everywhere he went, everyone he met had to be told of the injustice. By day and by night, he brooded over it. Obsessed with his grievance, he became desperately ill and died. In the delirium of his death struggles, he repeatedly murmured, "A piece of string. A piece of string." With variations of characters and circumstances, that story could be repeated many times over in our own day. How difficult it is for any of us to forgive those who have injured us. We're all prone to brood on the evil done us. That brooding becomes as a gnawing and destructive canker. Is there a virtue more in need of application in our time than the virtue of forgiving and forgetting? There are those who would look upon this as a sign of weakness. Is it? I submit that it takes neither strength nor intelligence to brood in anger over wrongs suffered, to go through life with a spirit of vindictiveness, to dissipate one's abilities in planning retribution. There is no peace in the nursing of a grudge. There is no happiness in living of the day when you can get even. Paul speaks of the mean and beggarly elements of our lives. Is there anything more mean or beggarly than the disposition to wear out one's life in an unending round of bitter thoughts and scheming gestures toward those who may have affronted us? Joseph F. Smith presided over the church at a time of great bitterness toward our people. He was the target of vile accusations, of a veritable drumbeat of criticism by editorial writers, even in this community. He was lampooned, cartooned, ridiculed. Listen to his response of those who made sport of demeaning him. "Let them alone. Let them go. Give them the liberty of speech they want. Let them tell their own story and write their own doom." And then, with an outreaching spirit of forgiving and forgetting, he went ahead with the great and positive work of leading the church forward to new growth and remarkable accomplishments. At the time of his death, those who had ridiculed him, many of them, wrote great tributes of praise concerning him. Not long ago, I listened at length to a couple who sat across the desk from me. There was bitterness between them. I know that at one time their love was deep and true. But each had developed a habit of speaking of the faults of the other, unwilling to forgive the kind of mistakes we all make, and unwilling to forget them and live above them with forbearance. They had carped at one another until the love they once knew had been smothered. It had turned to ashes with the decree of a so-called no-fault divorce. Now there is only loneliness and recrimination. I am satisfied that had there been even a small measure of repentance and forgiveness, they would still be together enjoying the companionship that had so richly blessed their earlier years. If there be any within the sound of my voice who nurture in their hearts the poisonous brew of enmity toward another, I plead with you to ask the Lord for strength to forgive. This expression of desire will be of the very substance of your repentance. It may not be easy, and it may not come quickly, but if you will seek it with sincerity and cultivate it, it will come. And even though he whom you have forgiven continues to pursue and threaten you, you will know you have done what you could to effect reconciliation. There will come into your heart a peace otherwise unattainable. That peace will be the peace of him who said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I know of no more beautiful story in all literature than that found in the 15th chapter of Luke. It is the story of a repentant son and a forgiving father. It is the story of the son who wasted his inheritance in riotous living, rejecting his father's counsel, spurning those who loved him. When he had spent all, he was hungry and friendless. And when he came to himself, he turned back to his father, who, on seeing him afar off, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I ask you to read that story. Every parent ought to read it again and again. It is large enough to encompass every household, and enough larger than that to encompass all mankind. For are we not all prodigal sons and daughters who need to repent and partake of the forgiving mercy of our Heavenly Father and then follow his example? Learn of me and listen to my words. Walk in the meekness of my spirit and you shall have peace in me. This is the commandment and this is the promise of him who in his great exemplary prayer pleaded, "Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors." My brothers and sisters, as we conclude this great season of Jubilee, let us bind up the wounds that have been caused by cutting words, by stubbornly cultivated by grievances, by scheming plans to get even with those who may have wronged us. To err is human. To forgive is divine. There is no peace in harboring old grudges. There is no peace in reflecting on the pain of old wounds. There is peace only in repentance and forgiveness. This is the sweet peace of the Christ who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Of this I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.